Let us just pray. Father, we want to thank you that we can come together in your name, in a building, without fear, in this country. Lord, you say that we must pray for all authorities so that we may have peace. God, we want to thank you for the peace that we have in this country. Lord, we do not take it for granted. Lord, we thank you for the government that we have. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we still enjoy. And God, we want to thank you that we can be here with an expectation today. God, I pray that you will season my words with your love and your grace. Father, I pray that you will season it with your truth. God, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will guide us, that you will convict us, Lord, that you will lead us into your way. God, we open our hearts and we say, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Turn our face in the way you want us to go and lead us to your heart. Lead us to your purpose. God, we surrender ourselves to you and we pray that you will come and do your way in us and amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. I want to continue with what I believe God is saying for us as a church. The things that I've been sharing on from last week. If you've missed last week, you can always get the MP3 or the CDs or whatever you prefer. But really just that word that God is giving to us as a church to put into practice everything that we've heard, that we've received, and that we have learned, to put it into practice and to finish the work. Really, that word that God is speaking to us in Philippians 4, verse 9, that says, whatever you have heard or learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And then John 4, verse 34, that says, Jesus speaking, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And I want us to continue on this. The word of God, I spoke about it last time, often speaks about priorities. And one of the first things is not just a practical application of everything that we've received over the years as Christians, but the urgency to put it into practice now to finish the work. And the Word of God continues also to speak about priority. One of the things in this message I believe God is saying is that we need to get our priorities right. And we spoke about that. You know, Jesus taught us to pray according to these priorities. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew 6 because we'll just quickly go through that just to see how often the Word of God speaks about priorities in our life. In the prayer, Our Father, it starts off with Our Father in heaven and speaks about the priority of our relationship with God. And then it goes on to say, hallowed be your name. The name of God, the second priority, the way we live our lives, whether it brings honor to God or dishonor, it should be a concern to our lives. The reputation of God, Christianity, the church, should be a concern in our lives. Thirdly, your kingdom come, his kingdom. And your will be done, his will. And then only after all that, only after our relationship and his name and his kingdom and his will, then comes our needs. And one can clearly see how this theme of priority continues throughout Jesus' teaching. Jesus did not just stop there with the Lord's Prayer, but this whole theme of priority continues here in verse 19 to 24 in the same chapter. Jesus, in the same breath, continues to teach. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth or vermin rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Isn't that so powerful? What Jesus is saying is not just speaking about priority, he's also speaking about the reason why it is important to get our priorities straight. He actually says that where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. It's such a powerful statement. You know, the more I read Scripture, the more I realize that God is not simply after our salvation. He is after our hearts. God is not just after saving us. God is after a relationship with us. He's not just redeeming us from the shackles and the shame and the guilt. He's after our hearts. He wants a relationship. He wants our hearts. And that's why it says, you know what, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Salvation is simply a means to get to our hearts. You know, that's the amazing thing of salvation, because there's something that separated us from God. There's something that separated us from a relationship with God. There's something that has come into our lives that has infected humanity, that sinful nature that actually, in a sense, drives us in our rebellion against God. And God came to send His Son, not just to set us free from the consequence of the things that we've done, but to come and deal with the sinful nature within us so that we can come into a place where we can have a relationship with God again. But God is after more than salvation. He's after your heart. He's after your heart. So challenging sometimes to understand that. As a matter of fact, he says that we cannot serve both equally. Speaking again about priority. You know, no one can serve two masters in verse 24. You either will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other one. You cannot serve both God and money. Do you see that? God is after your heart. It's not that he says that you cannot make money. He's simply saying that you cannot serve money. You see, there's a difference there. God is not against us being prosperous. God is not against us making money. God is simply saying you cannot serve money and serve God equally. There must be a priority. One must be above the other, because otherwise, if they are equal in your life, you will start to despise the one and not the other. So put the one above the other, and I have your heart. Put it equal together, and I will lose you. And I'm a jealous God. So you cannot serve them both. You must put me first. One must be above the other one. Practically, one can see that so often in how many people actually tithe. It's fascinating. You know, a friend of mine told me the story when he was in England with HDB. You know, the great Anglican church that started the Alpha Course. And it's spread all over the world. This is an evangelical side of the Anglican church. And the pastor that is actually in charge of the finances, he actually made a calculation. He actually looked at all the members of the Church of England within Great Britain, the United Kingdom. He looked at all the Christians that are members of the Anglican church, and he looked at the tithe, the income towards the church. And then he realized, but if the entire Church of England, if all the members of the Anglican church were to lose their work tomorrow, if everybody were to be fired and they had to go onto the dole, you know, the government support for the unemployed. If you're unemployed in the United Kingdom, the government look after you. They give you a grant. It's not unemployment insurance. That is for those who don't even have that. They give you a minimum basic grant on which you can survive, on which you can live. You can just afford to get a council flat and to buy food and have some money for transportation. It's a very small amount, but it's just enough to survive on. And he worked out that if all the members of the Church of England were to lose their work tomorrow and go on to the dole, go on to the government support, and they would tithe from that little bit, if they would just give a 10% from that little bit, the income of the Church of England would almost double. It's because the church no longer gives. And Jesus said, you cannot serve both. It's like the church in Malawi. I mean, we have brothers and sisters in dire need. We have brothers and sisters that have lost everything. Their homes, their clothing. But more than that, they lost their crops. They lost their source of income. For the next year, everything is gone. Are we moved with compassion to help and support them with Very little that can make such a big difference. But where is our priorities? Where does it lie? How do we relate to God, His name, His kingdom, and His will? And then he continues in verse 25 to 33, and he makes priority plain by declaring, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you." And in the midst of all this, God is saying, put it into practice. It is time. Everything that you've heard, we've heard it so many times. Everything that you've received, everything that you've learned, it is time to put it into practice and to finish the work. Finish the work. And then these words of Christ ring in my head and my heart. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish the work. It's like it doesn't leave my heart and my mind. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish the work. And then I realize at this moment, this week I was just meditating on this verse and these words of Christ as He was speaking, and He's still speaking to this very day. Then I realized that God did not send His Son only for me. I'll say that again. God did not send His Son to die on a cross only for me. All of a sudden, I realized that God sent His Son for far more than just me. Life does not revolve around Andries. In my family at home, it does, maybe, where I'm King Andrew. When I go to the farm, you know the story. But in the kingdom of God, it doesn't revolve just around me. God did not send His Son to die only for me. As modern-day Christians, especially in the West, we are so focused on the individual. What is it in for me? My salvation, my destiny, my provision. Now, while it is true that God loves the individual, He loves Andries, and I'm saved, and I can have a personal relationship with the Father through the Son, God's purpose for sending Christ was not just for me. It was not just for me. You know, it's almost like Joyce Meyer. You know what she says? You know, how did you go? It's not about me. It's not about me. If you've seen that before, it's not about me. It's not about me. You know what? We get so consumed about me, about what's in it for me. But how do I receive salvation? What do I need to do? How is it going to benefit me? And then as soon as we have salvation, we almost forget the God of salvation. We're after the salvation of God and we miss the God of salvation. Because salvation is not just about me. Christ did not come just to save me. It's far greater than me. And that purpose, that will of God, is not completed in my salvation. God's will, God's purpose, is not completed when Andries is saved. God's will and purpose is far greater than Andries. In John 3, verse 16, He made it so clear, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Salvation is not just for me. The purpose of God, the will of God, the kingdom of God is not just about me. God's will and God's word and God's work is not finished in my salvation. Christ did not only die or come for James and Peter and John and the rest of the 12 disciples. Christ didn't come to earth to save them only. As a matter of fact, as He left the earth, He gave them this commission, which we know so well, this final instruction. It's more than a command. It is a commission. It's backed up with authority and promise. And he spoke these words to them in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to him saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Peter, John, Andrew, I love you guys, but the work is not finished. I didn't come for you only. As a matter of fact, it will be better that I go back to the Father so that you can continue with the work. Go and make disciples of Andres? No. Go make disciples of all the nations, the entire world. That is the purpose. That is the will of God. So much of modern day preaching is about the individual. What's in it for me? And the assurance of my salvation. And you know what? As soon as I have that, I go on with my own life. It's almost like we're so driven just to get salvation and to know we are assured of that salvation so that we can go on with our lives. But the will of God is not done. His work is not finished when Andres is saved. There's still more to be done. In a similar way than I shared last week, the difference between seeking the peace of God and the God of peace. I sometimes fear we seek after the salvation of God more than we seek the God of salvation. It's like we want that ticket to heaven so that we can just go on with our own lives. And we miss the purpose of salvation. And the purpose of salvation is a relationship with God. It's a relationship with God. Not just in knowing who He is, but doing what He does. It's not just knowing Him, but partaking with Him. Where Jesus said that you are co-laborers. Many people, the moment they have found salvation from God, their focus returned to their own lives. And they forget the God of salvation. Everything is about our salvation and what we need to receive it. But then we just go on with our own lives. Our dreams, our desire, building our own kingdoms. And the world is still out there. The world that God so loves is still out there and it is still lost. And we forgot about that. The lost is still out there. The world that Christ came to die for, to seek and save the lost, the desire of the Father to see every man saved and come to the knowledge of Him, the heart and the cry and the purpose and the work of Christ and God is still out there. It's not finished. It's not finished when I get saved. It's still there. You know, we were speaking about revival earlier. There's something interesting about revival if you study them. There's one common denominator in all the revivals. It all started with individuals that had a greater hunger for God's kingdom and God's will than their own needs. You can check that. It all started with a handful of people that were so hungry for God's will and God's purpose. They were willing to sacrifice their time, their effort, their finances in prayer and action, just coming together and seeking God's face, pleading with God, saying, God, we want to see the work finished. We want to see your kingdom and your will come on earth as it is in heaven. And you know what? As their hunger exceeded their hunger for their own needs, something happened. God pitched. And what happened? The lost came in. It came in, but it started with our own hunger that precedes, overwhelms our hunger for our own needs. But our priorities are in line when we say, God, we seek your face, we seek your name, we seek your kingdom, we seek your will. And God responded. God responded. It didn't happen overnight. It was a lifestyle. It never came out of one prayer meeting. It never came out of one prayer meeting. It came out of months and years of people crying out to God. And then God responded. He responded. And the word of God is still echoing. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And then Jesus' words, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Not my work, His work. His will, His work. He sent me. And that is what drives me. Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority had been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. This great commission that God is giving us to finish the work with authority. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, I'm commissioning you. I'm sending you. As I was sent, Jesus prayed in John. You can read it. It's so beautiful, the prayer that Jesus prays for His disciples and then for those who will believe because of His disciples. He prays this prayer and He says, Father, as you have sent me, Father, I send them. We have been called into the family of God, and then God says, you are mine. I give you my Spirit, the same anointing, and I'm sending you the same way. I'm sending you the same way. We've been sent. And then with this commission of authority and power, there's this awesome promise that I am with you. I'm with you. It's not just the salvation of God, but the God of salvation. It's not just where we find salvation. It's not just where do I find the salvation of God. It's where do I find the God of salvation. And I really believe God is challenging us. God is challenging us. Everything that we've learned, everything that we've received, everything that we've heard, to put it into practice. To finish the work. And I'm with you. Where is this God of salvation? Not just the salvation of God, not just the peace of God, not just the prosperity of God, not just the blessing of God, but where is this God? And it's at that point where the Holy Spirit reminded me of the search for Jesus. There was once a time in Jesus' life that everybody was searching for Jesus. They were searching for the person Jesus. They were looking everywhere, trying to find Him. Not just an aspect of Him, not just a characteristic of Him, not just a blessing of Him, but the person was when he was still a teenager, remember? His parents bringing him to the priest. When he became an adult at 12. And after they left this great ceremony and this great festivity in Jerusalem, and everybody was returning home. The Jews have one big family. Everybody was traveling with uncles and aunts and everybody. Nobody had a concern because Jesus was probably with the aunt, probably with his friends on the way back home. And after a day, his parents realized, Jesus hasn't come to eat yet. Maybe we should check up on him. Where is he? And they started to search among family and friends. Where is Jesus? And they couldn't find him.
And as they were going about asking, they were getting more and more anxious because nobody knew where Jesus was. And as they were going through all the friends and families and they couldn't find Jesus, finally, Joseph decided, well, then we'll have to turn back. We have to go back to Jerusalem. And then they found Jesus. I want us to read from this here in Luke chapter 2. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And then he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Why did you not know where I was? Why were you confused? What took you so long?" "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Do you not know that I must be busy with my father's business? "Why did you search for me so long? Why did you look for me amongst my friends and my family and my business and my work and my activities and my... Why did you look for me there? Don't you know that I must be busy?" If you're looking for the God of salvation, I can tell you where he is. He's right there in the harvest. He's right there. He's here today because he loves us. But you know where his heart is? You know where his fullness is? You know where the extent of his mercy and his grace and his healing and his power is? It's in the harvest. Ask anybody that's gone on missions before. Who have you gone on missions before? Who have you seen miracles while you were there? Who have you seen miracles there that you've never seen here? And I'm not saying God is not here. What I'm saying is God is busy there far more. Because that's where his heart is. That is the business of God. There's an aspect of God that you will never experience unless you are where he is busy. There's an aspect of Andres that you will never know unless you get on a mountain bike and you climb a mountain. There's just this passion in me, the love in me for suffering on a bicycle. I just love it. And I love you all, and I'll drink tea and cookies with you all day long. But there's something about me that you'll never know. My wife knows that she calls me the boss man. You know, whenever I see a mountain, ever we see a beautiful place, my wife thinks about, wow, wouldn't it be nice to have a hotel here or what here. Whenever I see mountains, I think, you know, that cave would be a great place to sleep in. I wonder what I could eat in that forest. That's how I think. There's an aspect of me that you will never discover unless you are with me in that forest. Unless you are on that bike. There's an aspect of God that you will never experience unless you are with him in the harvest field. Because that is his heart. That is his passion. That is why he came. He came to seek and save the lost. He loves us, the 99, but he will leave us to go after that one because that is where his heart is. Salvation does not end with me. The purpose of sending his Christ was not just for me. It's not finished in me. It's finished when the lost comes in. Now, I don't have time to go into that, but there's an aspect of him. The God that loves me that I know so much, but then there's the God that loves the lost. I love going on missions. I love going around the country praying for revival when I was younger. I just loved that because there was just something that I discovered about God that I didn't know before. There's something that I saw, the manifestation of his presence, of his power, that I didn't experience in my own church. And there's a lot of it, but you know what I mean? Because the work is not finished in me.
Christ gave us this command to go and make disciples of all nations. You know, I always say, you know, I see it so clearly how God loves us so much. He gets so excited when we are saved, when we come into the family of God. And He embraces us and He picks us up and He celebrates us and He washes us and He gives us everything that we need in life and godliness, and we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And it's just one massive party because the son has come home. But like any good Jewish family, the son grows up, and then at some point the father says, my son, not my servant, not my slave, but my son, I want to show you the family business. I want you to partake with me. You know what? There's something nice. I don't pressurize my kids. I don't force them. But you know, I must admit, there's something. There is just something awesome when Danielle gets on a little mountain bike and she goes with me on the single track. You know what? There is just something within me. And I must make a peace with the day girls, and she loves ballet and all that, and I encourage all that. But you know, it is so nice. It's so nice when she gets on that little mountain bike with the pink shocks and the pink helmet and the pink gloves, and she goes through the forest. That's God's heart. It's the lost out there. That's why He came. That's why He died. Danielle, when she was young, we were still in England, she asked me, when is Jesus coming back? Father, Daddy, when is Jesus coming back? I remember that day so clearly. It was the first time I spoke about the fact that Jesus is coming back. And I spoke about the fact how great that day would be when He comes back and He takes us all with Him back to heaven. And we're going to spend eternity with Him without sickness, without tear, without pain. We never grow older. It is just life eternally with God in absolute bliss and worship and just satisfaction in Him, where there's no sin, no evil, but good and peace and joy. And she was so excited. And she went to bed, and the next morning when I came into her room, all her dolls were packed on the window shelf, facing outwards. And I asked her, what is this? And she said, they're all waiting for Jesus. They want to be first to see Him. She still asks me that question. Just last week she asked me, Daddy, when is Jesus coming back? I'll tell you when Jesus is coming back. When the work is finished. When the work is finished. Jesus is not coming back until the work is done. Until the fullness of the harvest has come in. We are not waiting for Jesus. Jesus is waiting for us. One of my greatest desires is to see my little girl see Jesus come. In her lifetime. Can't we just finish the work? Can't we just go out and sow those seeds, invite those people, share our testimony, pray for people? Can't we just make it our passion and our pursuit in life more than anything else first? As we pray, before we pray for our business, let's pray for souls. And then pray for our business. Pray for your business. It must prosper. You must prosper. You must get platform. You must get opportunities. Absolutely. But let's make it our passion to first trust God for the salvation of the lost. In everything that we do, let's ask God to bless what we do so that we have a platform and an opportunity. So that we can share our testimony and we can invite people and we can get the lost saved. Jesus said, the harvest is ready. It's white. It's besig om te vrot.
But the laborers are so few. Finish the work. Let's finish it. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. I'm going to stop here. My time's up. But let's make this practical. Said we're going to make it practical. We're going to be obedient. Again, on your chair, the little invite. Remember the little invite? Trust God for one person. If you can do two, great. If you missed out a week, it's fine. Every week you'll get another card, then you've got two for next week. You don't need them to invite people, but it's just a contact point. Invite somebody to church. Invite somebody to church. Invite the guy that throws in petrol, the person that serves you at your table, the colleague that you have, the stranger that you meet, the person you buy your chips from. Just sow seed. Just invite them. Jesus says the harvest is ready. Let's just go out. Let's prayerfully trust God. Prayerfully make a personal invitation with somebody. If we can trust God for one person a week. And then I've got another card on your seat, the orange one. The black one you give out, the orange one you keep. Okay? On it, there's some spaces there, blanks. It's there that you can write down the names of the people you are trusting God for their salvation. Whether it's family, friends, colleagues, somebody you met on the street. It's to help us to make it practical. Won't you take these cards and you write down the names that you are trusting God for to get saved. That you pray for them every day. Put it in your Bible. Put it in your wallet. Put it somewhere where you see it. Put it on your fridge. I almost said stick it on your forehead, but that might not work. Because your boss might just read his own name on it. Ask your wife, it's my name there. I'll tell him. I'm praying for you. But write down the names of people you are trusting for. And when you're a small group, when you come together, please, small group leaders, facilitators, at the end of every small group, let's just take 5 minutes and say, listen, yeah, let's pray for our names. And do us a favor. Do us a favor. I saw one church did it. Every time somebody got saved, they had a little light go on somewhere. They had a big board full of little lights. And every time somebody got saved, a little light went on. We want to do it here. Every time somebody that you are praying for, that you're standing in faith for, that actually comes to church and gets saved, whether it's our church or a different church, it doesn't matter. When somebody comes into the kingdom of God, let us know. We want to switch on a light. We want to share. We want to encourage. We want to see the kingdom grow. Is that okay? You don't need to tell us who it was. Just tell us, you know what? Switch on a light for me. But let's finish the work. Let's get out there and finish the work. Let's put out our prayer. Let's partner with God. Let's walk with Him in the fields. You know, it's so powerful when Jesus sent out His disciples two by two. He sent them ahead of Him. Everywhere where He was about to go Himself. You are never alone. Next time I'll share about that. Next time I'm going to stop now, otherwise I'm going to share. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You. Father, I want to thank You. Lord, we want to thank You that You've given us life. God, You've given us life. You sent Your Son so that we can have life in Christ, in You. That You have removed every barrier, every hindrance that prevented us from coming to You, to know You. God, we want to thank You that You have embraced us into Your family. God, that the sacrifice of Your Son is sufficient to wash away all my sin, all my guilt, all my shame. Everything is gone as far as the east is from the west. Lord, You've taken my shame away and You've replaced it with Your righteousness. And I can stand before You holy without fear. God, I want to thank You for that. I want to thank You, God, that You've not just set me free. Lord, You've called me as Your own. You call me Your child. You've given me a belonging, a destiny. You've given me a future and a hope. You've given me purpose, not just for this life, but for eternity. And God, today I'm just sensing as a father, you are saying to us, who you love so much, your children, you're saying, my children, my business. I want you to partake in my business. I want to teach you my business. I want to teach you my trade. I want to show you the power of my Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. I want to show you the joy of salvation. I want to show you what excites me. I want to show you what feeds me, what sustains me. I want to show you my purpose. Won't you join me? Father, I just pray today, Lord, that as you speak to us, that we will respond to you. We'll respond to you. And Father, today as we partake of communion, Lord, we want to make a commitment. Not just to celebrate what you've done for us as individuals, but to celebrate what you are doing for millions of others. God, we want to partner with you, not just in our own salvation, but in the salvation of others. God, we want to be about the Father's business. God, we want to be about your will, and your kingdom, and your work. And God, and as we participate in this, God, I want to pray, Father, that you will teach us, God, that you will teach us, that you will show us to do your work. God, I pray that we may finish it. God, that we may finish it. God, we want to see your work done. Lord, we want to see you return. It's time, God, to come. Lord, we get so afraid of the world and the darkness that are increasing. But we can speed up your return. Lord, I pray that we may see you come in our lifetime. In Jesus' name. I'm going to give you an opportunity just as all heads are bowed that maybe you are here today and you know a lot about the salvation of God, but you don't know this God of salvation. Maybe as I was sharing, the Holy Spirit was just nugging at your heart, tugging at your heart. That you need to surrender yourself. You need to surrender your life to this God that loves you so much. That you must put him first above all else. That you may know him in his fullness. If that is you and you want to respond to this invitation, I just want you to just raise your hand to God. Say, God, here I am. God, I want you. Not just an aspect of you, but I want the fullness of you. God, I want your salvation, but I want you. I want everything of you. If that is you, I just want you to respond just right now, just where you're at, just by raising your hand. It's an opportunity. Just where you are. Just quickly respond to God. Say, God, here I am. I want your salvation. Is there anybody here? Then I want to give you an opportunity, if you're seated here, just all of us, just to take a moment as all the eyes are closed, just to respond in your heart, just in your heart, to God's invitation. God's invitation is simply this: to take his hand and to follow him into the harvest. Just into the harvest. I don't know what it's going to mean for you. I don't know that. And I'm not here to tell you what that means. All I'm asking you is responding to God's invitation to take his hand and to walk with him into the harvest and to see it done. And I'm not going to ask you to respond. I just want you, as you are seated here, just thank you for those hands, but just in your heart, just speak to Jesus. Just respond to him. I'm going to ask the leaders if you can quickly come forward. when you are ready, you can come forward. And we're going to partake of communion. We're going to celebrate not just what He's done for us, but we're going to celebrate what He's done for the world. And as you come forward, as you partake of this, you're saying, "Yes, God, here I am. Use me. I'm willing, God. I'm not ready. I don't know how. I don't know where. But God, I'm willing. God, this life that I have, I know there are many that don't have it, God, and your passion is to see them. God, here I am. I'm willing. I'm willing to share this. I'm willing to be taught. I'm willing for you to teach me." So as you're ready, as the leaders, you can have the wine and the bread ready. You can just come forward. And I want us all just to, as you come forward, let's just remain standing here in front. We're not going to go back to our seats. Just when you're ready. All going to be here in front. We're going to eat. Don't eat and drink yet. We're going to do it together. If you've got wallets and handbags, bring it with you. You can come right up onto the stage. It doesn't matter. Just to make more space for some of you. Just come up. Just so there's more space. Don't worry. There's nothing scary about this place. Just come up. Some could just pile down this way. Just to make more space. Everybody receive a cup. Everybody has some bread.
Let's just pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your Son. We want to thank you for your love, God. Lord, we remember the cost. Today we remember the price that was paid for us, for me, for Andres. God, as we stand here, Lord, we remember that your body was broken. Your body was bruised. It was ripped apart. It was nailed to a cross. It suffered. It suffered the punishment that we deserve. It faced the Father turning away from the Son in judgment of the sin of the world. My sin. Your sin. All our sin is placed upon Him. God, we remember this. And God, I pray that we will never forget the cost of our salvation. We want to thank you for it, God. We want to thank you, God, that we can be free because of it, because of what you have done, not because of what we do, but because of what you have done. And we thank you for that, God. We thank you that it was not just done for me, but it was done for my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my friends. My colleagues, the strangers. It was done for my enemies. And God, we want to thank you for this. God, we want to thank you that you did not die in vain. But we are a testimony, God. We are a testimony of those who responded to this awesome gift, the sacrifice of life. And God, as we eat together, we remember your sacrifice for us, but also the sacrifice for the whole world. In Jesus' name, let's eat together. God, and I thank you for this cup. I thank you for the blood that was spilt so that we can have new life, Lord, so that we can have partnership with you, so that we can be part of your family, so that we can have a future and a hope, Lord, so that we can enter into a new covenant. A new dispensation. That by the blood of the Lamb we are sealed. It is our confidence. It is our hope. It is the foundation of our faith. That your blood is sufficient for us. And God, as we drink of this cup, we not just drink of our own salvation, God. We drink of the work that has begun in your Son. And is waiting to be completed. God, as we drink this cup, Lord, we not just partake of our own salvation, Lord, we partake of the salvation of others that are yet to come. And Lord, we make ourselves available, Lord. We say, God, we want to be part of what you're doing. We want to be part of your business, God. We want to commit our hearts to you, God, and say, Lord, teach us, help us. God, help us to pray. Remind us to pray. Show us the people on your heart, Lord. Teach us how to speak and how to invite and how to pray and how to share. God, show us your business. Lord, we are ready. We are willing. In Jesus' name, let's drink together. God, I thank you, Lord, that we can go from this place knowing that we are sent, commissioned, with authority, and that you are with us every step of the way. We will never be alone. God, I pray that as we leave this place, that you will be glorified, Lord. That relationship will be established with you. That your name will be hallowed, Lord. That your reputation, Lord, will be lifted high, Lord. That your kingdom will come and your will be done, Lord. And I pray for the needs, Father God, in this place, Lord. I pray for the daily bread, Lord. I pray for the deliverance, the breakthrough, Lord, the healing, God. I pray, Lord, that you will come, Lord, and that you will meet all our needs in Christ Jesus, Lord. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray for those people. Lord, I pray for the names that will be written on those cards. Lord, we bring them before you, Father, and we are trusting you for their salvation. To see the work done. finished. In Jesus' name, amen.